Good morning, everyone. Are you ready to continue on in our journey? Okay, let's just bow our heads in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We do. We thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, before the foundations of the earth were laid, Lord, that you knew about us and how we would be in need of what you have declared in your word for us today. And so, Lord, we lift up this morning to you. We lift up this time in your word. We lift up this service, our hearts, and ask, Lord, that you would do the work in them that you desire to do. Lord, I pray we don't stand in the way, that we don't block what you desire to do, but Lord, that you administer to us by your spirit. And give me this ability, Lord, to correctly and rightly divide your word of truth. I thank you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible, we have New American Standard Bibles on both the tables there. And understand, this book of Revelation was inspired by the Holy Spirit and then was conveyed. It was communicated to John the Apostle so that you and I, as readers of this word here, would be understanding what is to come upon the earth. Now, by chapter 9, we've already found out this book becomes very intense as the Lord now begins to bring judgment upon an unrepentant world. I didn't teach last week. I know that. And I had this feeling as I thought about it. I was going, I wonder how many of them are thinking, I'm so grateful for that break from this book because it's so intense. It's so heavy, you know. And let me explain. I've taught the book of Revelation before, but never against a background of such global confusion and chaos and demonic activity. I mean, right now, as I teach this word, many of these words, many of these phrases that we read seem to kind of jump off the page at me, you know, because of the reality of the word of God. I've never felt it so ominous before, this particular book. Whew. So I can understand the intensity here. I'm joining in. Well, allow me to remind you, then, because of that, of what the half-brother of Jesus wrote in his first epistle there. In the book of James, it reads this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, right, produces endurance. And then let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. Whew. So we need to acknowledge, you know, that realize in this book, Jesus tells us the things which are to come, okay? And now that those things begin to become reality, let's relax in the arms of Jesus, okay? Who is in absolutely full control, okay? And then allow endurance to have its perfect or maturing result within us, okay? We're being challenged. God is unveiling here the truth, and he has it all under control. And with that said, I want you to realize, yes, this book is for today. Obviously it is. And this revelation of John records for us future events still yet to occur, words of prophecy, and therefore do not be afraid to read this book, okay? This information is necessary for us because, really, we live today in the time of the signs. So with this information, we can actually engage and talk with people. Because we know what's coming. Okay? So, giving a review. Chapter 4, we were taken up to heaven. Remember that? And John saw he who sits on the throne, and in his right hand, he held a scroll sealed with seven seals, and then the Lamb who was worthy to take the seal or take the scroll took it and broke the seals. And with the breaking of the first four seals, four horsemen go forth on the earth. We saw the false Christ. We saw anarchy and slaughter among men. We saw famine. We saw death go forth. Then the breaking of the fifth seal revealed martyrs slain. We saw them there because of the word of God. They were slain because of their witness. And they were there underneath the altar. And then the breaking of the sixth seal brought forth terror on the earth. Then with chapter 7, we saw this pause, this parentheses in the action, as what, 144,000 Jews were sealed with the mark of God on their foreheads. They were Jews from every one of the sons of the tribes of Israel. And then in chapter 8, the seventh seal was broken, and that brings forth seven trumpet judgments, and the first four trumpets herald this physical destruction and upheaval that comes upon the earth, that comes upon the heavens. Terrible devastation, but yet somehow it was natural and understandable. However, with the fifth trumpet, we saw that this blast goes forth and the judges are different. They become darker. They become more demonic. And with that fifth trumpet, the sound, this demon forces of the underworld are released, pour forth from what's called the bottomless place, the bottomless pit. These demonic beings are labeled as what? Locusts. And they go forth and they wreak havoc, bringing terror, you know, upon the earth. Torment upon the earth. These demon locusts sting with their tails, remember? And then they cause intense pain. Yet what happens is they are forbidden to touch that 144,000, which are sealed with the mark of God. Jesus is in full control. That's what we see. These locusts are not permitted to kill anyone. Oh my. You have to think about this, you know. These locusts are kind of swarming, you know, from the pit. And those people they stung desire to die, but what happens is they cannot. Death does not come. And men seek to die, but they can't. Not good. And then we're told that the leader of these locusts is named Apollyon, which translates what? The destroyer. So basically Satan himself, who comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Okay. Now, for any who may be visiting here today or listening for the first time, I want you to understand here, as I read Scripture, the Church of Jesus Christ, that's us, we're the bride of Christ, we're not on the earth at this time. Let me explain that, okay? We're already with Jesus in heaven. As I interpret Scripture, the church is snatched away. It's that Greek word harpazo, you know, and in chapter 4, when all of church history is completed, okay? So in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus declares, come up here. And then John writes and he says, I looked and behold, a door open in heaven. Exit the church. So today we're beginning in chapter 9, in verse 13, and we're with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, previously I've explained that this book of Revelation, this book of Scripture, is draws heavily upon the previous 65 books, okay? And we really need to read this Bible, this compilation of Scripture as an integrated message system. We can't just separate one book from another. They're interwoven. It's like a tapestry, okay? Giving us the complete picture, okay? And in the Old Testament book here of Exodus, in chapter 37, we read there about, well, the tabernacle, and we read about its furnishings, we read about its vessels. And Scripture tells us that a gifted workman made this altar for the tabernacle, and he made it out of acacia wood, and he overlaid it with pure gold, and it had the horns there all together, and that's the altar of incense. So here John is speaking about this altar of incense, not the altar of sacrifice. There's two altars. And we also know that the man-made tabernacle and the man-made altars are mere copies of what already exists in heaven. So on earth, Levitical priests there would take fire from the brazen altar. It was made of brass or bronze, depending on your translation. That's the altar of sacrifice. And then carry the fire to the golden altar where incense was burned before the Lord. Now, on one day a year, on Yom Kippur, then blood was taken from the altar of sacrifice, sprinkled on the four golden horns there of this altar of incense, and it symbolizes that the prayer, the worship of are based upon sacrifice. Prayer and worship are based on sacrifice. That is the shedding of blood. We sang about that. Without which there is no remission of sins. Without which no man can go into God's presence. And normally the altar of incense symbolizes then petition. It symbolizes prayer for intercession, prayer for mercy, prayer for salvation, right? Yet, remember the fifth seal? Those martyrs underneath the altar who were slain because of their belief in Jesus Christ and their witness? Well, what did they cry out? How long, O Lord, how long will you refrain from judging, from avenging our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Well, now from this altar of incense comes forth not a prayer for mercy, but a command to judge. And I believe this voice that John heard here is actually the voice of Jesus, who has, of course, already made complete atonement for sin. Yet the people on earth have chosen to reject the blood of Christ. Now remember, in your reading through Genesis, in Genesis 6 there, just before the flood, when God saw what evil man was capable of, he said this, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Remember that? Why? There was no mercy left. Well, so it seems to be here also. So not mercy, but wrath pours forth. So what does it say? Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Whew. Huh. Now we've seen angels all throughout this book of Revelation, you know. And these four angels bound here at the Euphrates River, and they hear a voice from the altar say, "Release these guys." These are not holy angels, okay? These are bad. These are satanic angels. Remember last time I quoted from the book of Jude, if you do remember there, how some angels, it says there, did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. That is, these angels refused to obey the limits, so they went beyond. And so what happens is God has to place these angels under bonds for judgment of the great day, for the judgment of the great day. Well, these four angels are definitely of that group, and the day has come. Okay. Also remember how in Hebrew history there, the Euphrates River was the northeast, the eastern boundary of the land God promised to Abram. Remember that? The land promised, you know, extended northeast from Israel, as we know it today, to the Euphrates. The Euphrates River, which runs what? It runs down the middle of modern Syria and then cuts across diagonally across Iraq into the Persian Gulf. Okay. Here in Revelation 9, these four extremely fierce angels, which are contained by God to protect mankind, they're now released. Okay. So I want to just consider that for a moment. How these satanic angels, they must be then bound today, right? Because this hasn't happened. So today they're still bound to that. And perhaps, now Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm just saying, perhaps even though they're bound, those angels still have influence, okay? They have the ability to persuade somehow. And I want you to just think with me on this. Think about how Babylon, the city, sprang up there from where? From the banks of the Euphrates. And think about how Babylon in Scripture is identified as what? The mother of all harlotries, mother of all false religions. In fact, you know, the New Age movement is really what? It's a rerun of the old Babylonian cults. It's not new. It's old. Consider how today the Euphrates River within Syria and within Iraq is kind of this fountainhead for many of Islam terrorist groups. I mean, I went to the CIA fact book, tried to figure out, okay, they said this, 14 different terrorist groups find safe harbor there within the borders of what is called Syria and Iraq today. It's just a thought, okay, just influence. We'll get to that later. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released. Oh my. So, interesting statement. So that they would kill a third of mankind. Mankind, that word there is anthropos. So in other words, it's man, women, children. Okay. Now these angels have been bound, which in the Greek, it speaks of being fastened with chains, okay? Which is why I believe these are fallen angels. They have been, and they've been prepared. They have, in other words, made the necessary preparations in order that they will be able to carry out their grisly work. It's as one commentator put it, I thought it was correct. He said, these fallen angels who have been waiting for thousands of years, foaming at the mouth for this opportunity to slaughter humanity, are released. So they set out to kill a third of mankind. Now notice the sovereign control of God here first before we go any further. These four fallen angels are released at the exact hour, day, month, year that our God had in ages past appointed. So nothing and no one can change that. Notice who's in control. That's what I'm trying to explain. Kind of divert us from the grisly part to the correct part. See, people, in the book of Revelation, you got to take note as you read through it that our God is the one in control. You have to constantly understand that. Remember, God distinguishes between those who seek him and love him and those who don't. He distinguishes. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay? Or Deuteronomy 4:31, the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your father, which he swore to them. So we've got to keep remembering, keep that perspective, okay? Now, the population of our planet Earth was estimated to be this year, early of this year, we're going to round it up just a little bit to 8 billion. So there's 8 billion people on the earth right now. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I said that was when the rapture, I thought, occurred. And I'm going to try to make my math easy. I'm not that good at it. So we'll say 1 billion people are raptured. That leaves what? 7 billion on this so-called earth that we have at this time when we're reading this. And then in chapter 6, verse 8, one quarter of the earth's population we read there was destroyed. So now, what happens is there are now 5.25 billion people are alive, and then one third, as we read here, of those, or 1.75 billion more, are now killed. It's staggering. There are now 3.5 billion people after that verse alive and remaining on planet Earth. And so literally half of the Earth's population has been destroyed. Remember, we started with 7 billion. Whew. Now again, It's in chapter 6 that we read those demon locust beings, remember them, that came out of the pit, were not allowed to kill, but only to what? Torment for 5 months? Well, now, the demon angels, they're bringing forth death like a flood. These are the dark, desperate days, okay? Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. Thank you for that. Now, I just want to, as an aside here, this is just totally Jerry, so it's not scripture. It's interesting to note how people like, I'll just name a few, Bill Gates and Henry Kissinger, Klaus Schwab, have gone on record publicly lately and openly stating they desire to see the Earth's population greatly reduced. And their reasoning is, of course, that our planet Earth cannot sustain the population numbers that they have, that are current upon the Earth. And I'm telling you, in reality, their reasoning smacks more of the reasoning of demons than it does of a green theory. But it's just an observation on my part. So anyway, now, these four released angels seem to be in charge of this massive horde. I want you to look at that, verse 16, the massive horde. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, says John. Now, I took the time to look this up. In the May 21st edition of Time Magazine, 1965, there's an article in there in 1965. And there I read it, and it said that in China, they at that time claimed to have a 200 million person militia. That means men and women together. And I thought, just the logistics of fielding and supplying an army of that size, it boggles the mind. Someone had taken the time, and it wasn't me, to calculate that an army of men and women that size, if they were lined up 1 mile wide, the line would be 100 miles long. So we're talking from Harrisburg to Vancouver, Washington. Anyway, that's what we got here. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. So here John says, I'm going to do my best to try and explain what I saw. All right? The riders had breastplates the color of fire. Breastplates, you know, fiery red, brilliant, I don't know, shining, maybe translucent. I mean, rather luminescent. And of hyacinth, and a hyacinth it originally was a stone, then later the flower was named for it, but the color varies from blue to red. And of brimstone, that's sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Now, notice the use of the word like. So John says, I really don't know how to describe the horses' heads. And maybe we could say fierce, you know, like a lion, frightening as a lion's would be. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. So these are not animals that we know or recognize, that's for sure. And that's why some commentators declare this is an army of demons. Others say, no, these are humans, but they have these horses, and these horses are some kind of war machine, perhaps not yet invented. The colors then would speak of what? The flash of ammunition, the flash of explosives, the smoke, the gases would speak of modern warfare, perhaps, germ, biological warfare, whatever. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, and plagues is literally heavy affliction, wounds, blows. So a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. Now, I'm asking, just put yourself in John's place 2,000 years ago, and you're given a vision of this army of millions going forth to kill one-third of Earth's population. And remember also that John is from an era, from a time when warfare was man face to face with man. Usually what? Swords, spears, arrows. And John says, this is how I saw this vision. I'm doing my best here, he says. Now, I want to gain a perspective here because certainly this is difficult stuff. What is it really? I want you to consider where you yourself have read before in the scripture about brimstone. Where did you read it? Okay, in Genesis 19 there, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he rain? Brimstone and fire. In Isaiah 30, there the Lord talks about, the prophet there talks about Topheth, which is a place where innocent babies were passed through the fire. In other words, they were child sacrifice to the pagan demonic god Molech. And it says there, the breath of the Lord is like a torrent of brimstone, sets it afire. In Revelation 14 and 10, the Lord says, anyone who worships the beast and his image will be tormented by fire and brimstone. And then, of course, ultimately, the beast, the false prophet, the devil, and all those who are deceived by the devil and reject Jesus Christ will end up, what? In that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So what we're seeing here is the judgment of God upon the unrepentant of earth. That we know for sure. So God is using this army, whether it's of demons or whether it's of demon-led humans, to bring about his judgment is what's going on. And verse 19 says, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Like I said, this is not a normal animal. So it's not so much the riders, but the horses that bring the death and destruction. Their tails are like serpents that have heads. I mean, does it speak of a weapon with both front and rear armaments? I don't know. Or is John illustrating for us a picture? Certainly the Hebrew word serpent kind of illustrates what? Cunning, deception in the scripture, right? Satan appeared as a serpent. He was more cunning than any other animal. So, okay, Jerry, who is this army? You know, what are they? Answer, I don't know. I haven't a clue. And to be honest with you, I don't think anyone really knows. But I do know this, that the powers of darkness have a direct influence on people today. We talked about that earlier. In chapter 4 of both Mark and Luke, in those Gospels, we see how Jesus was tempted by the devil. Remember that? The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, you know, of the world in a moment of time. You know, and Satan said, I will give these to you. This domain's yours. If only, you know, it'll be yours. It was given to me and I give it to whoever I wish. If only you do what? You worship me. And what did Jesus refuses? Right? It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The point here is this. Jesus never contends. He never contests the devil and his claim of ownership or his influence. He said he doesn't argue. He doesn't argue about Satan's claim of ownership or influence over the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of darkness greatly influences this world. And so now when you and I read the newspaper, we watch the news and we see Tehran, or we see Kyiv, we see Moscow, we see Washington, D.C., we see Salem, Oregon. Suddenly it all makes sense. Satan and his forces influence. Satan and his forces deceive the kingdoms of this world. When you consider history, think about the Caesars, the Inquisition. When you think about Hitler. When you think about Portland politics and Antifa. Right? And you see all of the greed and all of the power and the deception, the destruction of those people or events, they all reveal what? The attitudes not of God and his kingdom, but of Satan and his deceptive kingdom, right? That's why our hope does not lie in men. Our hope lies with God. Psalm 118, verse 8, it sums it all up. What does it say there? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. By the way, that's the very exact middle verse of Scripture. In other words, you can't get more in the middle of God. Our hope doesn't lie in political parties. Our hope doesn't lie in political ideals of any kind. Our hope comes and only is in the cross of Jesus Christ. This army, who, whatever it is comprised of, is enticed, it is influenced by demonic angels. And that's why these horses with their mouths and tails do harm. Okay? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, and silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So these people, even though spared from death, refuse to repent. Instead, they desire to continue worshiping demons, these lifeless idols. And we think, how can this be possible? How can mankind regress and sink so low? People, it's conditioning. Man turns away from God. Man doesn't want to hear that his sin is not correct. So what does man do? He outlaws Scripture from public places. Classroom, for instance. And over time, as man chooses only his way, right, he doesn't even realize how far he has wandered away from the truth. Man boasts then in his intellect, and he boasts in his own ability. And thus man worships what he values, because he's the center of his universe. So he honors and worships and values gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. You know, and you're thinking, no, Jerry, that's not true today. That's not true at all. Really? Have you seen, what is the value of 1 ounce of gold today? It's not where it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago or 100 years ago. It's man. So here's the irony. The very demons who are the agents inflicting terror and death, they were the very objects these people choose to continue to worship. People, this judgment from God in chapter 9, they're really judgments that man brings upon himself by deceiving himself and believing the lie. Man reaps what he sows. That's the story. The judgments of God do not really ever bring men to repentance. They don't. No man, instead, he hardens his heart against God when he sees judgment. Romans chapter 2, Paul there declares what? It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. That's why I seek in this ministry to speak of the goodness of God, to speak about the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. We're talking today about the judgments of God because I would be remiss if I didn't talk to you about judgment to come. Okay? It's a fact. We all have to face it. But judgment is not the focus of this ministry because judgment hardens men's hearts. And so they fail. They fail to repent. We see it here in this verse. So instead here, we teach line by line and verse by verse. We teach the balance of Scripture because we all need the full counsel of God. That's what we need. We need the truth. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders. So it's repeated. Nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And to me, the most frightening part of chapter 9 is not the demon locusts, those beings, or those four angels released, you know, from chains, or is it those horses with the power to, you know, harm? No, it's that man chooses to not repent after witnessing these judgments from God. Wow. That's frightening. Because it's an everlasting frightening. It's an everlasting decision. And so at this time, at this focus here, the world is now filled with idol worships, literally with Satan worship. That's what's happened in verse 21. And notice they did not repent. It's stated, like I said, two times, verse 20 and 21. What happens? When the Holy Spirit says something twice, it's emphasis. It speaks of emphasis. He's saying man refuses to repent. Now understand, repentance is to change your mind, to change your thinking concerning sin and evil. God says you must change your mind about how you sin, about sin itself, excuse me. And man refuses. These end times people somehow justify murder, and they have no remorse. Unbelievable. We were talking about that at the men's breakfast yesterday. But realize, those future people, they're with us today. They're here. School shootings, they're almost a weekly occurrence. I hate to say it. Murdering innocent people without remorse, that happens daily. I'll just give you another example. I'm not harping on it, but it's true. Abortion. By the way, everything about the numbers concerning abortion is misleading. I'm just telling you. I mean, the statistics about abortion offer the number of abortions per 1,000 women between the ages of 15 and 44. Now, think about that. It's not the number of abortions per 1,000 pregnant women between those ages. Just women. Which reveals there's no remorse. I mean, the design seems to be to cover up the numbers. The highest rate of abortion, guess what city? Washington, D.C., at 32.7 abortions per 1,000 women. Compare that with Wyoming, 1.3 abortions per 1,000 women. Concerning the total number of abortions in the United States in 2019, the latest data, the CDC, 630,000, it says. But that, again, is misleading because that number doesn't, even though it's the United States, doesn't include three states, and one of them being California. And then we read here, they did not repent of their murders. It's today. Or sorceries. Interesting word. The Greek word, of course, is pharmakia, which speaks of the use of or administering of mind-altering drugs. And understand this. In 1611, when the King James Version was translated, drugs were not taken for recreation. They were only used in occultic practices, you know, to conjure visions, to enhance or, you know, communicate with demons. So the Greek word pharmakia was translated sorceries because, you know, it made sense and that word stuck. Perhaps during these bleak days of the end, the drugs are going to be kind of like help the unrepentant to cope. Maybe they'll find a false sense of peace through drugs. Maybe it'll enhance our communication with demons. Or maybe it'll expedite the stated agenda of lowering the population numbers. Realize, drugs don't just mess up your mind, man. They open the door to the demon realm. So does the extreme use of alcohol, by the way. Just thought I'd bring that in. That's why liquor is also called spirits. Nor did they repent of their immoralities, which is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. So porneia it's reached new heights since what? The cell phone, since the internet, and don't forget all of the gender blather. People, pervasive immorality doesn't just happen in a nation overnight. It comes by degrees. It comes by choice. Choices. Choices. Our society is becoming what we see here in our text. I know all of you know that. I just want to state it. Nor of their thefts. By the way, which includes internet, marketplace, workman fraud. I mean, it's a theft, right? Basically, honesty will be no longer existent, be non-existent at this time, because the only deception will be there. There'll be no truth. All you're left with without truth is lies. So include lying in with theft, right? So if by that definition you have experienced a theft in the last 2 years, raise your hand. Really? Is that all? None of you ever been lied to or defrauded or... Well, anyway, I rest my case. So anyway, please stand. Lord, just pour out your spirit of grace upon us so that we can be light and we can be salt for you in a fallen world, Lord. That's the reason we're reading this book. And the best antidote against swallowing a lie and of rejecting repentance is to embrace grace, to embrace truth. The law was given through Moses. Scripture says grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly went to the cross, died to demonstrate his love for us. Jesus paid my sin debt and yours in full. So if you choose the truth, if you choose Jesus Christ, then one, break away from your sin, any sin and every sin. And second, humble yourself before God. And last, repent of your wrongdoing. Change your mind about it. Embrace the grace that God has given us, the unmerited favor of Jesus, and ask him into your heart. So if you've never received Jesus, or if you've walked away from him, you can have life eternal. You can go to him right now and just pray. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for your grace that you offer. Lord, I choose to walk in the light as you were in the light. Thank you for going to the cross, for dying for me. Lord, forgive me my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my wrongdoing. Come into my life and be my Lord. Be my master. And if you prayed that, Jesus welcomes you into the family of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, thank you for enduring this time. You know, it's a struggle to go through this and read about these judgments. But praise the Lord. We need to hear it. So our God reigns. He distinguishes. He knows who we are. He knows his sheep. He knows us by name. So go forth in the power of the Lord, in his grace. Go forth encouraged. Amen. And be a light and be salt. We'll see you next time. God bless you guys.